All right, so this is my last deposit. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate resurrection, and it'll be connected to this, but this is the last time I'm going to do the let's circle back and bring everybody up to speed. Even in the Bible, they repeat things, so I think it's probably okay. We've been talking about what the Lord has accomplished for us by dying on the cross, that he has, in the words of John Milton, regained paradise for us. That we, because of our own free choice as a human race, decided we were not going to trust God's good intentions for us, and we were going to make a way for ourselves. By that, he said, don't eat of this tree, because although you're going to get tempted, it's going to look good, it's going to look like the right thing, it'll kill you. And the temptation came, the choice was made, did not believe the Father was up to something good. In fact, Satan said, he's withholding on you. He's keeping something away from you that would make your life wonderful. In fact, you'll be just like him. Now you would, except you'd have no power to overcome the evil that you become to know by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so something had to happen. And first there was separation, but Jesus came to die on the cross so that separation could be ended and we could be one again with the Father. The Bible describes to us a tree of life. It's in the first chapters of the Bible. It's in the last chapters of the Bible. And it's leaves for the healing of the nations. And I don't believe just from physical ills, but from political and socioeconomic ills that the Lord is coming. It's going to be a real kingdom. We don't walk around the garden in white robes with you know, just strumming the lyres of life, you know, for eternity. It's a real kingdom that's coming, and he is the real king. But understand, it's about real life and that eternally. And so he is, in the words of Psalm 23, into restoring our souls. Even now, he is helping us to not just kind of drop off the baggage and drop off the parts of us that we know haven't really come along on the journey of life for a whole variety of reasons. But instead, he's doubling back and he's bringing along even those small parts of us that say, I just feel frozen in fear, hiding in this place. And he's saying, come out into my marvelous light. And I'm going to bring you to a place where I restore all things. Colossians 1:1 says that the hope of glory is Christ within you. That there is a kingdom that's within us. But understand, it's not just about head games. It's not just about perspective. But he has revealed something even within us that he is restoring. And in that, Romans 12:1-2, that he is calling us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our corporate mind, that we would move literally. The word for metamorphosis is in Romans 12:1-2, coming from a lowly caterpillar existence into a glorious butterfly existence. Amen. All right. So I hope that you haven't lost your wonder for woolly worms. I don't see too many here in the Northwest, but in the Midwest, we always found them when I was a kid, and there's just no wonder to see this little thing creeping along. Like, where is it going and what is it now? Those things become these glorious creatures, and the Lord gave that to us as a picture that what is coming doesn't look anything like what you're looking at right now. There's life, and it's the same creature. The glory that's coming, the glory that he's calling you to believe him for in the age to come and for eternity, doesn't look like, it's not just a better version of you. That's a good thing. It's all the best restored. So he's telling us that even now, this renewing comes by the renewing of the mind of Christ, and as a social synapse, again, in the brain itself, a picture of this, that in relationships, in conversation with one another, in sharing life together, we begin to be transformed as we do this in the Spirit of Christ, with him dwelling in us, and we're learning how to bear with one another and love one another and forgive, even as in Christ God forgave us. So you don't get off the hook for any of this stuff. You're called into the fullness of doing exactly what Jesus came to do on the cross. And to get to a place where your relationships are as enjoyable as this picture is portraying for us, it's going to involve the cross a lot. It's going to involve that a lot, where you're going to die to yourself, you're going to die to your agenda, you're going to die to the way you want things, and you're going to say, I'm going to open up my life. And I mean, the way the Bible describes it is Jesus was in all of his glory, in a perfect place, in paradise, his full glory being revealed, and it says he set all of that aside to come down here as a little baby. He humbled himself and took on our very flesh, this corrupted flesh that has to die. He took it on so that he could take it to the cross and lay it down, because he's the only one in all of history as the Son of God who had the power and the authority to take his life back up again. And by believing in him, that can be your eternal hope. Now, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 2 that he is going to bring lasting world peace. I was praying a little earlier as we were praying for Egypt, this thing where it says, it's in Isaiah 2, it's actually, that whole passage is verbatim, I believe, in one of the other prophets. And if I ever remember it, I'll let you know. But you can find it as you study the word. He's repeated it twice, verbatim. I think the one prophet was Micah. Micah was quoting Isaiah. They were close to being contemporaries, but the Lord is saying this twice. And he said, I established thing, two witnesses. And he's telling us that real lasting world peace, this is the Security Council. They're obviously not able to do this with all of the trillions of dollars that are in the world today, and all of the mighty militaries and all of the great philosophies and ideologies. The world is just on display as a failure at this. There are real dividing walls of hostility. That's what we were talking about last night, so we're bringing this forward. And it's not just about the global reality, though it does manifest itself there in a very big way. It starts in your very heart. It starts in your very home. It starts right here in our city. It starts right here in our present reality. And so in Christ, the dividing walls of hostility, not you, but the dividing walls of hostility get destroyed. And so today, as we think of even this intimidation of ISIS and the bombing in the two Egyptian churches, we know that these are dividing walls of hostility. And they are not bringing about the kingdom of God. And so in this, there's something the Lord wants us to do. And we don't have time to look at the videos, but just look up Still Face Experiment. Write that down. Still Face Experiment. This one about a mom. It's just a couple minutes long. It's powerful. Just this thing that what happens when we fail to show love and openness and engagement with others, we all go wild. By that, I'm thinking feral, not wild like, woo. I'm talking about we get mean. Here's a picture. My wife and I met in the rat lab. Some of you know that story. We were both psychology majors in college, and we had a class on behavioral modification where we had to, you know, give electric shocks to rats. Maybe that explains some things to you. And we had to run them through mazes, and we had to do all these things. The rats were fine as long as we handled them every day. But when we stopped handling them, they went wild. And these little creatures that we kind of thought were pets, they bite your finger off. And that's what happens. If you've never heard of the term feral cat or a cur, a dog, a wild dog, that's what happens. If we don't pay attention to them, they go wild. And so in the same way, it's with us. We need this interaction. He's, again, given us this powerful picture through moms and babies, but also through dads and their children. You know, we are living this generation that is growing up right now in our nation is the most fatherless nation in the fatherless generation in history. The generation between 22 and 35, I'm not just talking about, and the ones younger, it's not faring any better. They are the most fatherless generation in our history. And so we're going to need to engage in real love relationships like a father with his children. So again, this is about the cross of Christ. It's about paradise regained. And let's put it now in this context and then a few comments about Palm Sunday. But now in Christ Jesus, this is one of the good but nows in Scripture. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Not just your peace, although it's a very personal experience. He's our peace who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, he's talking about the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was only given to us so we'd be convicted of sin. It's not so you can try to be a good person, because if you, even in your best moments, you're going to fail. And in the ones who say, well, I've never killed anybody, the Lord says, okay, so you've heard it, don't murder. I'm just telling you, you hate someone from your heart. It's the same thing. He's saying, okay, so you say, I haven't committed adultery. He said, look at a woman lustfully, same thing. So those of us who are esteeming ourselves far better than we ought, just let the law do its good work and just say, wow, am I a guilty person? And then turn. Listen, it goes on. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He's not doing this to condemn you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Instead, he's doing that so we could avail ourselves by faith of this amazing grace that we could ask him for. Oh, Father God in heaven, forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for my sins on the cross, was buried and rose again, and can give me his Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and live in me and bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because I'm a mess without you. Amen. It's a good prayer. You can mutter one like that yourself. He says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's pretty dramatic, eh? And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so today is about the triumphal entry, as it's called historically, as you study the Bible. We refer to this as Palm Sunday. Of course, they didn't call it Sunday. Those were words that came later. But it's this first day of the week where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and he comes to great praise and great adoration. The people are full of joy, and this was not unusual in their culture for people to go cut off palm branches and wave them in the air and then take off their outer cloaks and literally lay them on the pavement in front of the one who was coming. This was very common in their day for conquering heroes. This was a very common way to welcome in the one that you knew was going to be triumphant. And so they call it the triumphal entry. And the people are cheering and they're doing that. Of course, Jesus is doing something very unusual here. He's not on a white stallion. He's on the colt of a donkey. It's not even just a donkey. It's a baby donkey, which might have looked a little silly if you think, here comes our conquering hero. Hallelujah. Hosanna to the Son of David. And that's what they cried out. And I'm got to be bugging them at the moment going, and what's with the colt? This is our king. This is the king of the universe. This is the Messiah. This is the creator. But they were believing, and some of them sincerely believed, for they had seen the miracles, seen the dead rise, had seen him walk on water, had seen him feed thousands with next to nothing. He's did great miracles to prove that he's more than just an ordinary man. But he's coming in an unusual way. So we'll just pick a few verses from this account from the Gospel of Mark. And it says it this way. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Hey, why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.'" Now, that's exactly what happens. They go, they find it, and someone goes, "Hey!" And they say this phrase, and the guy goes, "Oh, okay." So I don't know if he made arrangements ahead of time. In some ways, we have good reason, of course, to believe the Spirit was involved in that. But it could be, because he's doing this. This is a prophetic fulfillment. There's a prophecy, actually. It says, "See, your Savior comes lowly, riding on a donkey." So it says, and they brought him, brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna!" Let's give a good shout here. Ready? "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." That's what they were doing. I know you're supposed to stay seated because we have rules about these meetings. Anytime, Keith, where are you? So,
yeah.
So Jesus comes in an unusual way. He's on a donkey, lowly, humble, meek, mild, kind of like he came into the world as a baby. Now understand, he was not a baby in heaven. He's the Son of God, eternally is, full of his glory. He could have, in fact, the Old Testament, we have good reason to believe those appearances of the Lord, that's him. But he entered into this and took on our flesh again so he could take it to the cross. But he's not coming in the way the world understood. This is what they understood. Serious. This is what they understood. They understood victorious conqueror riding in on a big stallion. And they're like, the king has arrived. And they had every reason to expect that his kingdom was upon them, just like they declared, as Mark has recorded it. In our times, we might think of ticker tape parades where it's a hero's welcome and it's full of great anticipation. I suppose now we do them so often that it's just kind of like, hey, they won a medal, you know, in something. But understand, this is like the biggest declaration, celebration the people could make. But Jesus comes in such a humble way. I'm not trying to make any statements about the Pope one way or the other. I kind of like Pope Francis. He seems like a nice guy. But he's chosen this way of getting around. He has his own car. So think that. And people have taken note of that. They're like, "Well, that's kind of weird. Where's the Pope mobile?" Or for us, it would be like, "Where's the limousine? Where's the, you know, Humvee Cadillac limousine that, you know, is bullet rocket proof, you know, it probably has, you know, ordnance they can fire back at somebody." Jesus is not coming in an ordinary hero kind of way. They were expecting grand entrance. They were expecting a grand display, a power, a display of the power of a force. They were thinking he's coming to exert his presence, to impose his presence, to impose his will. This was about regime change. We can understand that, right? That's what they all expected. They thought, this is the moment. He is coming to set up his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem. And they were celebrating. They were happy about this. They thought, this is what we've always wanted. Who did they think he was going to overthrow? He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to destroy the reign of Rome, not just in Jerusalem, mind you, not just get rid of Governor Pilate. He's going to get rid of Caesar himself. He's going to set up his king. Because the Messiah, the messianic prophecies were about one who would rule the earth in righteousness the Isaiah prophecy being fulfilled, that he would settle disputes for nations, then they would beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nations wouldn't even train for war anymore. That's what they thought was coming. How did he come? He's washing feet, doing servant's work. He's breaking bread at Passover and saying strange things like, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And I think they dutifully took the bread and went, "What is he talking about?" He took a cup later on, the cup of salvation, and he gave thanks and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Drink it and remember me." He ended up alone in the night. He was arrested. You guys know the story. I'm just refreshing it for you to help you experience this again and believing he wants to take all of us a step further into his kingdom. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was tried. He was beaten. He suffered. And the same crowd, the same people who a few days earlier were surely among the large crowd gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, were crying out, "Kill him." Crucify him. The Bible says he suffered at the hands of sinners. They mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. And even the one who had power to let him go gave in to the crowd's screams and rants and raves. And they crucified him. While he's on the cross, they're mocking him and saying, "Come down from the cross. We'll believe. If you're really the Messiah, come down. Come down. And we'll believe." Could he have done it? Of course he could have. Why is he on the cross? Because he's doing something better than what we call Palm Sunday. Better than what they were expecting. Maybe better than what you and I have been expecting. He breathes his last and he dies. And we might call it, for some, at least on that day, the grand disappointment. He did not conquer Rome. He didn't depose Caesar. And there was great confusion. And they didn't know what to do. They were holed up in locked places. Ran across this quote of Julius Caesar. You probably can't read it from there. This is in 70 BC. He said, "Do you think I have not just cause to weep? When I consider that Alexander the Great, as we have heard of him in history, at my age had conquered so many nations, and I have all this time done nothing that is memorable." That's how the world thinks. And Jesus is not acting that way. As he said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, we'd go about it just like the rest of you. But it's not that." Is there some possibility that we maybe are still stuck in very similar kinds of thinking, looking to these earthly leaders to somehow pull it together? Maybe even looking to ourselves like, "I don't trust any of them, but I got it. I can take it from here." Jesus was doing something better than Palm Sunday, because here's the truth. He was taking care of sin, not just the manifestations of it. He was taking care of sin itself by taking it to the cross, crucifying it. The sin that has kept us separated from God, he was finishing its hold on us. He was taking care of shame. He was lifting shame off of people. He was making it possible for people everywhere throughout all of time to lift their heads back up and say, I'm loved and accepted. I am forgiven. I'm clean like I'd never done anything. You can. Some have illustrated it this way. He was bridging the gap by the cross. He was bringing us to God who is in paradise. This is what the Psalms say. He was stooping down to make us great. He was stooping down to meet us in our sin and in our shame. And he was grabbing hold of us and lifting us up and literally out of death itself. He's bringing us to life. And if you believe in Jesus, you're involved in this now. And sometimes you're like, yeah, I got a foot over here and a foot over there, but I'm going to keep moving toward the light. The wages of sin is death, as the Bible says, but the gift, the free gift of God, he's willing to give it to you as a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sorry. And so today I want to ask, is your hope in Christ Jesus? Certainly we're all jaded enough that we don't think about, thank you, having great hope in any of our leaders. In fact, we become such a cynical people. Maybe that's never possible again. Maybe that's not bad. But I dare say a lot of people in the world, and especially in our nation, are still hoping in themselves and their own abilities to pull this together. Jesus was doing better than Palm Sunday, and so let me finish this way. You and I have to do better than Palm Sunday. We have to be better than just saying, "Day, it's our King. Everything's going to turn out great now. He's going to give, you know, blessings to everybody. There's going to be a chicken in every pot. There's going to be big bank accounts in every person's name. This is going to be so wonderful." We've got to do better than Palm Sunday. So let's back up and bring this forward. For sure, we've got to receive Jesus as King. And we've got to receive him as he presents himself and adjust our thinking, even though you're like, what are you doing on that ridiculous animal? He's saying, you couldn't take me in my true condition. So I'll veil myself so that we can be one again. This is not me, he said. We've got to drop our expectations of this kind of, this is what Jesus came to do. This may be hard for you to accept in our very, does this feel good to me culture? But Jesus did not come to make you happy. That's coming. But he came to set you free. He came to make dead people live. Not bad people good. He's like, that's a lost cause. And so he came not for our ticker tape parades, not for a show of force, not for a regime change in the ways that we think about regime change. He came in this way. And so we've got to follow our King. And we've got to be like him. We've got to allow his kingdom to rise up in us. Now, this is the pathway to paradise. I know everything in the world and everything in your flesh says, no, it isn't. I want to dress up like a princess. I want to strut about like a prince. And I want to be seen for how wonderful I am. And he's like, you're still not hearing me. He said, if you want to understand greatness, you will serve. And you will understand that as you receive me, you'll embrace brokenness in a different way. You will receive my life in a different way. And my kingdom, paradise, will be opened for you. And You'll tell forth my death until I come again. You'll bring others with you. This is hard. I am wrestling with it myself. Can we put ourselves in places where we may suffer? I'm not just saying run out and find a bus to jump in front of. I'm talking about this is the call of the Lord to sacrifice time, money, effort, your agenda, your hopes and dreams. This is what the next half, this is what all of my life, the next half, the final third would look like. Instead saying, I am your servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Jesus prayed it. He said, Father in heaven, if this cup can pass from me, please, but not my will, let yours be done. The Bible says he prayed this three times this very week that we're observing. And obviously the answer from the Father was, there's no other way. So here's the thing. He's still calling us into the thick of this. And the way to paradise, the way your sacrifice and your obedience, again, you are dead, but if you're alive in Christ, he is still calling you right into the thick of it. And he's calling us to be in those places. I just want to encourage you, of course, to come next week. We're going to talk more about this. Invite people to come along. We're going to talk about the truth of the resurrection. But I'll just tell you ahead of time. This is the Lord who said, if you want to come after me, take up your cross daily. Follow me. And here's the cool thing. As you lose your life, you'll find it. As you lay down your life for Jesus and for the gospel, you'll find your life. You will begin to enter into paradise. You'll begin to see things, know things. You'll begin to love him with a love that you thought, I didn't know I had this in me. I didn't know I could begin to see and that my life would become, even in hard times, moments of praise to say, you have caused for me my boundaries to fall in pleasant places. And then as Mary would say when her life was so disrupted, let it be done to me according to your word. I'm your servant. So Father God in heaven, I pray that today we will be a people doing better than Palm Sunday. We will be a people who don't just say, Come meet my needs the way I want you to meet them. Come be the God that I want you to be. Let me make you in my image. Instead, you would call and say, receive me as I am. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Let me give you a life that's truly life. And Lord, I don't pretend to know all the details of the call that you have on each life in this room today. But I do know with full confidence, you have a plan and purpose for every one of us. And I pray, Father in heaven, that those of us who are here today, and we would just yield ourselves to you by faith because we don't know the end from the beginning, but you do. That we would say, here am I. I am your servant. Do whatever it takes because I don't want to miss any of the days that you've ordained for me, even if it's the cross, even if it's suffering. We know, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Egypt must have prayed prayers like these at times. And we know, Lord, they've decided to not be silent any longer. And they have risen up and they are speaking out. And there are forces seeking to intimidate them into silence. And we would pray, Father, instead of not just not being silent and certainly not turning to be the crowds of disparagement and saying, crucify him. Instead, we would be those who would make good on the declaration, if we're going to die with him, let's go and die with him. Let's give ourselves irrevocably to the will of God, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, whatever that's going to look like for my life. Here I am, by the mercies you show me, I'm offering myself as a living sacrifice. Let that be so, I pray through Jesus. I'm just praying if there's anyone here in the room right now, you've never trusted Jesus, but he's speaking to your heart and you know, I'm convicted, I'm not. I am imperfect. I need a Savior. I need forgiven. You can ask and he will forgive. He will give you his life. But there are many in this room, as I look around, we've known each other for a long time, a lot of us, and you know Jesus. But all of us need to keep pressing on and pressing in to the more. So we just pray, God, that you will help us to that end this day and this afternoon and into tomorrow and the days that follow. Please help us and guide us along the paths you have ordained for us, the plans you have made for us. I just surrender to your will in Jesus' name. We're going to sing for just a few moments. And if there's anyone here that feels like, I just can't sit where I am, I need to move out of my place. And by coming forward, either the first time or the 500th time, I'm giving my life to Christ. Then I want to give you a chance to do that. As we sing, we'll just sing through this song and then pray a prayer of blessing over you. All right, so give me a moment to shift gears and then we'll worship together as we close. Let's rise as you're able.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You hid in glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You can move as you want to.
You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Death could not hold you.
The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grace. Heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the glory, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Yours is the name above all names.
One more time.
You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name.
So, Father God, I just pray that you will draw us up into the historic realities of what has happened, but into the now history that we're making right now. I pray that you will help us to rise above all the lesser things, and you would bring us into the fullness of your kingdom. Everything that you died for, I pray that you would establish, and you would use us as part of your work to do that. And so as we go from this place, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.